pastor.
Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Folks, for yes, yeah, Steve, go right ahead.
I'd like to thank the church for praying for me these last few months.
Oh, yeah.
I give you the credit. Jesus' grace.
Yes, yes. All glory to God. Steve, for you, those of you who weren't here this morning, Steve, the court came down with their decision. No jail time.
That's right.
And 2 years probation. And he's got to pay the fine, of course. But thank the Lord that the Lord delivered him from that situation. Amen. Steve's a man of God. Amen. Steve messed up, yeah, like we all do sometimes. But the Lord restored him. He's stronger than ever. I can testify he's stronger than ever tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And he's with us. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Steve. What a great deliverance he wrought. All right, folks, for our final hymn prior to the message tonight, keep it right on schedule. Open up to 67. We'll stand. Another favorite of ours around here. Those of you who weren't here this morning, you'll want to go online this weekend, click on the sermon entitled Seven Ducks in a Muddy River. Seven ducks in a muddy river. You'll want to get that CD, man.
When I went to Maine last week, I brought like 80 of your sermons with me.
Nice. Not ducks as in quack quack, but ducks as in get down. Naaman dipping seven times in the Jordan. Look with me here on hymn 67, and we're going to sing the first, the second, and the fourth, and then we'll get to the word tonight. Minor Hall. Jesus paid it all.
I hear the Savior sing, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. On the fourth. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Oh yeah!
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Amen. Please be seated, church. Good singing tonight. Let's grab our Bibles at this time and open up to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9. Once again, Romans chapter 9. We're picking up where we left off
last week.
Yes, last time. Concerning the eight mysteries of the New Testament. Part 15 tonight. The eight mysteries of the New Testament. We're looking at our seventh mystery, which is the mystery of Israel's temporal hardening. You find that mystery listed in Romans chapter 11, verse 27. Paul says, "For brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant," that's unknowing, "concerning this mystery, how that blindness in part is happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So the hardening of Israel, many Christians don't understand, is only a temporal condition. That veil will be lifted and Israel will be saved at the end of the tribulation period. We know that from the book of Revelation. Now, here we'll pick it up in chapter 9 of Romans. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, we have the seventh mystery identified by the Apostle Paul. The mystery of Israel's hardening. He specifically says that New Testament believers should not be ignorant or unknowing concerning this mystery. It's important that we rightly understand that. Otherwise, we might get puffed up with pride and say, "Oh, we're better than Israel. Israel, oh, he's done with Israel. Israel's no good." No, no. We pray for their salvation. We love them to Jesus Christ, if and when we can. Now, tonight, we're continuing our examination of the theology of Israel's temporal hardening in Romans chapter 9. Here, in verses 14 through 29, we won't cover all that tonight, I guarantee you. But Paul is dealing here with Israel's temporal rejection in light of some specific biblical principles. Amen?
Amen.
God works by principles, folks. And any problem you have can be addressed in the Word of God. If it doesn't name it specifically, it will pin it down by principle. Okay? God's principles are eternal. He raises two distinct questions, and then he proceeds to answer them individually. So, the first question tonight is found in verse 14. Look at it. Romans 9, verse 14. Question. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid! Now, beloved, here in verse 14, the first question is raised. Paul had just got through explaining that there are two Israels. There's believing Israel, called the remnant, the Israel of God, and then there's Israel, the elect nation, all of Israel, including unsaved Jews. Okay? They're not saved. The unbelieving Jews are not saved like the believing Jews are. So somebody would say, "What? Wait a minute. What do you mean all Jews aren't saved? God's unrighteous. God's not right. That's wrong." No, no, Paul's going to answer this question. Is there unrighteousness with God? Now remember, church, that last week we learned that God only has mercy upon believers in Israel, and not upon all Israel, even though they are the physical seed of Abraham. So immediately someone foolishly charges God of being unrighteous, being unkind or unmerciful. Here in verses 15 through 18, Paul will, by the Holy Spirit, respond to this question with a fourfold answer. First, his first response to this ridiculous question is found in verse 14. Look at it. Verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Answer, God forbid. That's pretty plain. God forbid.
There we go.
That means in the Greek, it literally reads, perish the thought. Perish the thought. Now, in Romans chapter 11, look with me. In Romans chapter 11, Paul says, God forbid, perish the thought. In Romans 11, look at verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people, Israel? God forbid. This is a favorite statement of Paul when he's thinking, what a dumb question to ask. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. See that? He says God saves all believers. He doesn't cast any of them aside. Come right in, my dear sister. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled, Israel, that they should fall? What's the answer? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Again, in verse 11, Paul uses this phrase, God forbid, perish the thought, let it never be so. Look with me in chapter 7 of Romans. In chapter 7, we have an incredible statement here in verse 7. What shall... Question. Another question. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? What's the answer? God forbid! Never! The word of God is not sin. The word of God is holy and just and right and good. The problem is the flesh. That's what's sinful, not the word of God. 13. Verse 13. Was then that which is good, the law of God, made death unto me? God forbid! You can see this over and over. God forbid! But sin, that's what's bad. Sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin might, by the commandment, the word of God, become exceeding sinful. He says, God forbid you should think that the word of God is unrighteous or sinful. Chapter 6, verse 2, verse 1. What shall we say then? Another question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Answer. God forbid! Perish the thought, Paul says, you Romans. Don't ever think of sinning because you're under grace. You have a higher responsibility to live a holy life because you're under grace and not under the law. See that? There's an accountability that tags along with the Christian calling. We're accountable to God. Look in chapter 6 at verse 15. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Church? God forbid! No, perish the thought. No way. Chapter 3, Romans. You're getting the picture here that certain things we can never even imagine because God is so holy. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. God forbid! The question was found in verse 3. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Answer, God forbid! Let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. 5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous? Same question. Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid! For then how shall God judge the world? He's saying God is never unrighteous. Not ever. He's always righteous in everything he does. Do you realize tonight that you serve a perfect God? Your master is perfect in everything he's ever done or ever will do. I love that about him. That causes me to love him even more. Look at verse 31. In verse 31 of chapter 3, we read, do we then make void the law through faith? Answer,
God forbid!
Yea, we establish the law. God forbid. Secondly, the second answer to this question, is there unrighteousness with God, back in Romans chapter 9. His second response to this question is found in verse 15 and 16. Look at it. Verse 15. For he saith to Moses, now he's going to use some graphic illustrations from the Old Testament. We're going to quickly look at these. 15. He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The second answer to this question, is there unrighteousness with God, is found here. We are reminded by Paul, through the Holy Ghost, that God is no debtor to man. Did you hear what I said? God is not indebted to save you. God is not indebted to forgive you of your sins. God is not indebted to give you an eternal home in his sinless heaven. He's made himself that way. By choice, by his will, not us. That's what he's saying in 15 and 16. God is no debtor to man. And that's because all men are guilty of sin. Listen to me. God would be totally justified if he had mercy on none and put us all in hell. He'd be totally justified. See? But because of his love for us, because of his mercy for us, he sent his son. That we don't have to be unforgiven. That we could be with him forever. Paul is quoting here from Exodus chapter 33. Go to Exodus chapter 33. I want you to see this firsthand. Here is an incredible passage. In Exodus 33, what comes before Exodus 33? Oh yeah, Exodus 32. What happened in Exodus 32? Up on the Mount Sinai. Moses received what? The law. The Ten Commandments. He comes down from the mountain and the people are partying. They're having a hoopla. And they're naked. And they're dancing. You know? With no exposition required there. They're doing bad things. and Moses drops the tables of stone. Hey, somebody said Moses was the only man in history that broke all 10 commandments at the same time. he smashed them all, man. But listen, he found the people in sin. You know what he did? He turns around, goes back up the mountain, and prays to God for them. Now look at it here in Exodus chapter 33. Don't miss this. In chapter 33, look at verse 18. Very carefully. And he said, Moses, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee. This is Moses talking to God. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now, the point here is Paul is quoting this very text in Romans 9, verse 16. And he says, when Moses talked with God, he was praying for the children of Israel to forgive them. Right? And he says, he quotes verse 19. God says, I can have mercy on whom I will. And I can be gracious to whom I will. Who's going to question me over it? You can't question God. Listen to me. Everything the man does is right. How can you question somebody who's perfect in everything he does? You can never question his actions. You can never distrust him. You can never say, why, Lord, why? I like that song. We'll understand it better by and by. Amen? When we all get to heaven. But here's an incredible passage. And the Lord says, I have the right to show mercy on whom I will. I have the right to be gracious to whom I will. You don't have the right to question me, God says. Oh, why? Because God is not unrighteous. No one can point their finger at God. I saw him so-and-so. I saw him doing such-and-such. I saw him. No, you didn't. Not God. Not my God. My God's perfect. That's Allah you're talking about. Now, beloved, here, in this context, Moses comes down from the Mount Sinai. And God proclaims that he is righteous in all that he does. But thirdly, he answers this question, thirdly, back in Romans chapter 9, in his third response to this evil question, is there unrighteousness with God? It's found in verse 17. Look with me at verse 17. For the scripture saith, unto who? Oh, yeah. Pharaoh, that old king of Egypt down there. Remember him?
Yeah.
He's going to use him as a graphic illustration of what he's saying. Watch. For the scriptures say it. By the way, notice in verse 17, the scriptures talks. The scripture is a personage. That book's alive. You don't read that book. That book reads you. Amen?
Amen.
That book is a mirror. You look into it and God shows you what's wrong with you. That way you can clean it up. Glory to God. The scripture saith. Never mind what the preacher saith, but look what the scripture saith. Unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God says, I got a purpose for this evil man, Pharaoh. You know, God's got a purpose for whoever comes to the White House. You know that? I was so frustrated one day, I called my son Bobby. My son Bobby Jr. is a pastor in Maine. He pastors a Baptist church that I used to pastor. Praise God. I know. God works in mysterious ways. I said, Bobby, I can't take it anymore. You see what Obama's doing now? And he says, Dad, calm down. I said, why? He says, don't you realize Obama is God's divine judgment on America? I said, by golly, you're right. He says, he's in there for judgment purposes, Dad. Relax. It's all in God's hands. I said, yeah, you're right. My son's got a lot of wisdom. He's going to, I'm going to have him come preach for y'all one day. You'll enjoy Bobby Jr. What a man of God. But that's so true. He raised up Pharaoh for a purpose, to display his power to all the world. Now, here, Paul is pointing to God's sovereignty in verse 17. And he plainly declares that God is not bound by any rules or dictates of men. Amen? Amen? He has the right to do with any man, woman, boy, or girl, what he chooses. You can't question the man. Amen? He's God. The third answer of Paul. Let's examine it a bit closer. Go to Exodus chapter 9. You're going to love this. In Exodus chapter 9, you know how the Bible says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened?
Yeah.
Well, you know, God gets accused of a lot of things concerning this man Pharaoh. But I want to show you something tonight that you've probably never seen before. In Exodus chapter 9, look with me at verse 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. Did God stutter? Did God mix his words there at all? No, plain and simple, black and white, let my people go that they may serve me. All one syllable words. Not difficult to understand. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people. Tell them what he's going to do if you don't listen. And that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. Time out, church. I got a time out here. There is none like him in all the earth. Go. There's none like our God, people. You've got to realize that nobody can compare to him, and nobody can equal him. Look at me in verse 14. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, Pharaoh, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Verse 17, watch what God says to Pharaoh. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go? Now look it, God told him what his will was. His will was for Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. Did he do it? No. He disobeyed the will of God. And his heart was hard. Listen to me. Anytime we disobey God's clear, revealed will in his word, our hearts will be hardened. We'll be ineffective. We'll lose the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll be no good for God. So someone will say, God's so mean. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Oh, really? You know, God just, you know, I don't understand why God just, he's so mean. He just hardened Pharaoh's heart. Right? Wrong. Listen now. Poor little Pharaoh. Never had a chance to do the right thing. Is that right? Look with me in chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We'll go quick here. And look at me in verse 18. I want to show you something. God's talking to Moses. He says, and they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. How many of you knows that God always gets his way? Always. He will let you go. It will be very painful for him, but he will let you go. Now, look with me in verse 20. And I'll stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. Look in chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? Did God make Pharaoh say that?
No.
I tell you, I've talked to preachers. Like, God's so mean, he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh didn't have a chance to be saved. Liar. Read the book. Read the book. Look at it. Verse 3. And they said, the God of the Hebrews had met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert. Sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Verse 4. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you into your burdens. He said, no way, Jack. I'm not letting them go. Okay. Look with me in chapter 6. So far, I don't see anybody violating Pharaoh's will except himself. Amen. Look at chapter 6. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go. And with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. They're in covenant with God. You don't mess with God's covenant people. 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Chapter 7. Look at verse 14. Don't miss this. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Did God say Pharaoh couldn't let the people go?
No.
No. He said he wouldn't let them go. Listen to me, beloved. Your will is never violated. You have a choice to make. I'm going to serve God and go with Jesus Christ, or I'm going to go the devil's crowd, the way of the world. Look at verse 15. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. The rod which was turned to a serpent thou shalt take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. The problem was hearing God's voice. Pharaoh refused to hearken unto the will of God. Look at verse 22. And the magicians of the Egyptians did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. God didn't do it. Neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. Now, go with me to chapter 8. Look at verse 8. We're almost done. In verse 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people. And I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow.
I get a laugh out of this. The Lord's got a sense of humor. The guy is covered in frogs. They're in the houses. They're in his bed. They're in the bathtub. They're all over them. Frogs. Rid it. And Moses says, when do you want me to pray to the Lord to take them away? And he says, how about tomorrow? Hard-hearted man, this Pharaoh. Look at he says in verse number 10, he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word. Have another night with them. That thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy houses and from thy servants and from thy people. They shall remain only in the river. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. And Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought in against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses of the villages and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps. And the land stank. Yeah. Rotten frogs. Why don't you cook them up and eat them, Pharaoh? When Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he what?
Hardened
his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. This guy's not playing with a full deck. God just rid him of the latest plague, the frogs, and he says, you know what? I'm not going to keep my word after all.
Sounds like some politicians I know.
Yeah. I'm not going to keep my word after all. You can keep the doctor you like. Oh, yeah, yeah. Benghazi was just a demonstration over a cartoon. It wasn't a terrorist attack. I got some land to sell you in Florida. Folks, look at chapter number 8. Look at verse 19. The magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. 25, and Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, is it not meet so to do? For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? This is chapter 8, verse 27. We'll go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee and will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh's... Imagine the maggots, lady, sorry. From his servants and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And he removed the swarms of flies and the maggots from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh what?
Hardened.
in these passages that God hardened his heart? No, not yet. Watch. Chapter 9. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go. Look at verse 4. And the Lord said, sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. There shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But all the cattle of the children of Israel died not. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Wow. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Verse number 32. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Verse number 34. And when Pharaoh saw the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sent yet more and hardened his heart. He and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken. Look at chapter 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. What? Chapter 10, something shifts gears. The Lord is shifting gears. He said, okay, you won't listen? You won't listen? Now I'm going to harden your heart, buddy. You know what happened to Esau? Esau, for a mess of pottage, a bowl of oatmeal, sold his birthright. And God said, his heart is hardened. He found no place of repentance after that. Folks, it's a dangerous place to be in when you harden your heart against the will of God. Pharaoh found that out the hard way. God gave him chance after chance after chance to repent and let his people go. He said, no. And God said, fine, I'm hardening your heart now. You're not going to repent. God can do that. And he's totally righteous in doing that, people. Do you know that some people go past the point of no return? Oh, yeah. You get past the point of no return and you're in a dangerous position. But fourthly, quickly, let's finish up. The fourth answer to this question, is there unrighteousness with God, is found in Romans chapter 9. Look with me here and we'll finish up. Paul's fourth response to the first question. He informs us that God still today hardens the hearts of those who, like Pharaoh, persist in hardening their own hearts against the gospel and refuse to humble themselves and receive the Lord Jesus as Savior from sin. Look at verse 18. Therefore, hath he, God, mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now let me ask you a question. Does God so mean and also, you know, just scoundrel to harden people's hearts and not allow them a chance to be saved? God forbid, as Paul would say. No way. God gives them chance after chance after chance. But when it comes to a point where they say, I'm never going to repent, the Lord said, fine, have it your way. Go to hell. Yeah, putting it bluntly. Because that's what they end up. They end up eternally separated from God. Why? They hardened their hearts against God's revealed will. The gospel says, believe and receive my son. Believe and receive my son. No. And God says, okay, fine. Go your own way. Pharaoh, you're dead. You know what happened to Pharaoh? In the Nile? Drowned in the Red Sea. Drowned him in all his armies. Why? Hardened his heart. Hardened his heart. Folks, in closing tonight, let me say this. God informs us here in verse 18 that still today, the hearts of those who are hardened against the gospel, after years and years of persistent rebellion against the revealed will of God, God will finally give them their way. Sadly. The second question is found in verse 19. We'll look at it next week because we're out of time. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight. Thank you for softened hearts in this church. Lord, thank you for tender hearts that hear the still small voice of the Spirit of the living God, which says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Lord, we love you tonight, and we thank you that each of us, I can see that are in church tonight, are saved. Each of us have come to a point in our lives where you softened, didn't harden, you softened our hearts to the gospel. You did it by your Holy Spirit melting us and showing us your love and the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for softened hearts. And Father, we pray tonight that we would keep them tender before thee all of the days of our lives. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Praise the Lord, folks. Let's sing before we eat. Something smells good out there. Yes, indeed. 130. Hymn 130. And we'll sing 1, 2, and 4. Ladies that need to get set up, you go right ahead. We'll join you pronto. Hymn 130. Oh, yeah. Here's a good one, as they say down south. Here's a good one. There is power in the blood. First, second, and fourth, people. And then we'll eat.
Oh, would you be free from the burden of sin?
Hey!
There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious from your passion and pride. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Hold your cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in his blood. Yes, there is. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Service for Jesus your King.
Hey!
There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or give me his praises to sing?
Yes!
There's wonderful power in the blood.
Here we go!
There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the bread.
Dismiss us in prayer and pray for the food we're about to receive.
Lord, we thank you so much that we have the freedom to bow and listen to you, Lord.
Yes, sir.
We come to you, that we know you're always there, and we have your word before us, and implanted in our hearts and our minds, Lord, and we just pray you keep it there, so if ever the time came, it's we don't have your written word, Lord, we'll have it forever. We ask you, Lord, to bless this people, bless them as they go forward on their days. Keep us safe. Give us traveling mercies as we travel, Lord. And help us, Lord, to be a great minister and a great witness to those we meet along our way. We ask you also, Lord, to bless the food that's been provided here this evening, to the nourishment of our bodies, that you keep us healthy, strong, ever walking closely with you, and bless this little church on its anniversary. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.